looks like everybody is diligent in bringing back the notes from last week. Thank you for doing that. We'll do a little review here to start off, and we'll touch on several of those pre-test questions as we do the review. So before being a leader in the Reformation, Zwingli was anybody?
Farmer.
His dad was a farmer. He was a priest.
Yeah. Priest. Oh, I didn't have that right.
So there were, interesting enough, a lot of the reformers come out of the priesthood. So, and maybe that's not to be surprised by that, because they were the ones that had access to the scriptures. How about his dad? What was his dad doing?
He was a magistrate.
He's a magistrate. Farmer and magistrate, yeah. So, and a magistrate probably meant that he was maybe mayor of the town and a judge as well in court. So, he was doing well enough, Zwingli's father, that he had several kids, and he had doing well enough that he was able to send Ulrich off to school and have a home that's still standing today. So it was well built, and they had enough money to be able to do that. Okay. Number two, Zwingli lived and worked in an area that is now Switzerland. Yeah. So, okay. When you think of Switzerland today, what do you think about?
Alps.
The Alps. Okay, that's good.
Banking.
Yeah, banking's really important. So,
neutrality.
Yeah, neutrality. What sets Swiss banking apart from other places?
Secrecy.
Yeah. So, they don't have to tell very much about whose money is in there. So, okay. So we've got neutrality, banking, the Alps.
Cheese and chocolate.
Cheese and chocolate. Yeah, so they're the only country, the last time I checked, they're the only country in the world that consumes more chocolate per capita than America does. All right. And
double up on my chocolate.
Yeah, you have to eat more chocolate.
Which is kind of interesting, because that's a tropical plant.
Yeah, yeah. We don't raise any cocoa here in the U.S., not even in Hawaii, I don't believe. And they certainly don't there. So that actually is one of the things that people look at when they look at Africa and developing Africa, because countries like Cote d'Ivoire and Ghana produce almost all of the cocoa. And they don't produce very much of it into chocolate. They export it out. And so people think, you know, what's that? It's different.
I could have brought some. Yeah, you probably
have. It was at the wedding, so
yeah.
Everybody handed it out.
It's really bitter.
It's the texture. I think it's more the texture. I didn't care for it. Harder. It's more like the baking chocolate, I thought.
Yeah, yeah. It's the, yeah. Yeah, we've added a lot of sugar to it.
You know, it's kind of ironic, but I watched a couple of videos on how they make chocolate this week. I also read an article about the Swiss being neutral in World War II, and how they didn't think that they were going to remain neutral, because Hitler said that he wasn't going to invade them, but he massed troops against them, so they actually were preparing for an invasion, but it never happened.
Yeah.
Anyway.
Yeah. Okay.
That wasn't the Switzerland of old, right?
Right. So the Switzerland of old, we think of them as neutrality, but in the past they were actually pretty strong military in Zwingli's day. So when he's growing up, and the fact that he ends up dying in war, we look at that and go, how could a guy in the Reformation go off to war? But it was not unusual at the time. They are very much into it. So we talked last week, how did they get a reputation for being great soldiers? Why were they compelled to be great soldiers? Anybody remember that?
Because they were mercenaries.
But why did they end up becoming mercenaries, have that reputation that they were doing well economically, and some of the outlying countries go, wow, let's go get what they've got. And so they had to protect themselves, and they were outnumbered by quite a bit. So they had to come up with lots of tactical training to be able to repel the enemy. Then they get this reputation. Wow, those guys are great soldiers. Let's hire them instead of fighting them. So that's what ends up happening there. So we didn't talk about this too much, I don't think, but what is left over today? There's a couple of things that are left over today that we go, oh, I see Swiss's military from that.
The Swiss Guard.
The Swiss Guard at the Vatican, yeah. So why would they have the Swiss? That was one of the things when I first learned that the Guard at the Vatican, that the Swiss? Huh.
Yeah.
So, and something that you can buy that shows the Swiss. The Swiss Army knife, yeah. The Swiss Army knife. So there's a couple of things left over that give hints of something in the past. So the guard at the Vatican, I had pictures there. What do you think? Are they just show today? These guys?
Is it? I dare you to find out.
Yeah.
Probably like the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier or like the guards of Buckingham Palace, you know, they look interesting until you do something wrong and then they're in your face.
Yeah. So they're highly trained, and they're highly trained in modern weapons as well. And so they are dressed like that at times, but then there's other units that are dressed in plain clothes and they're carrying guns. And so they truly do. It's not just a show thing. They truly do protect the Vatican and the Pope. So, and not just the Pope, the whole Vatican City they're in charge of taking care of. Okay.
They're all Swiss citizens.
They're all Swiss citizens. Oh, another thing. Their pay actually doesn't come from the Vatican. It's funds are raised outside of the Vatican to pay them from Switzerland and other places. So,
well, just a question about that. Then, during the Reformation, then was the Pope concerned that
there were enough cantons that were still strong Catholic that I don't think that ended up being a question. But that is a good question. Okay, how about this? True or false? Zwingli was aware of Erasmus, but did not care much for him or his work. What do you think? Is that true or false?
True.
The whole thing? Oh, it's false. Sorry. So he was aware of Erasmus, but he just thought Erasmus was great. Now, Zwingli had been studying on his own before he heard about Erasmus, but it's like, wow, I've been studying this and I'm only getting the surface stuff, and Erasmus is already digging in deeper. And so he wrote to him, and he had a chance to go meet him, and was just, wow, this is great. I'm meeting this great man like this. And he continued to write to him. Okay. Zwingli was, this is from the little quiz we had. Zwingli was a fiery speaker, true or false?
True.
And there, I had a couple of things in the notes to kind of point that out. One thing, he ended up at a second place he was preaching, Eisedown, that he became a tourist attraction. People wanted to come hear him speak. And I had that testimony of the one person said it was like his hair was grabbed and pulled up when he listened to him speak. So he was an spellbounding preacher. Okay. Zwingli's homeland was it? We kind of touched on this. Number four, Zwingli's homeland was highly militaristic, neutral on wars, or always sought peace. At that time, highly militaristic. And so they had those weapons, the halberd and the pike, and they developed a way to fight make a square of soldiers to use those pikes and to work very well. Okay, five. Zwingli's favorite way of preaching was to, anybody know? A was work verse by verse. And that was unusual because they kind of had this set of things, the topic that they were supposed to just talk on, and they'd do their little homily for about 10 minutes and that was it. And so he was breaking through at the time. Okay. On the Anabaptists, Zwingli came up with the term Anabaptist for those who practice believer's baptism. What do you think?
True.
True. And was it like a compliment? No. It means rebaptizing. And so it was not a compliment. So I'm going to read a little bit about Zwingli here and his view. So his view of the church and state, he saw them together. And so being baptized was like becoming a citizen into that Christian country. So like ancient Israelites, a comparison Zwingli often made, the Swiss were God's chosen who had sinned and were to be punished for their greed, lust, and idolatry. Zwingli yearned to recover the lost world of the virtuous forefathers who had embodied the singular virtues of the Swiss. So he looked at the history of the Swiss and thought, we were really strong Christians in the past and we need to be that way again, and saw the Swiss as Switzerland or the Swiss people as a Christian nation. So a lot of that is tied to that thought about baptism and what baptism meant for him. So, okay. The question, Zwingli's life of service was cut short when he died of the plague. Is that true or false? False. So, but he did suffer from the plague and it made a big deal on his life because he realized, wow, I need to do some things and God has allowed me to live. His brother that lived with him had died from the plague. And he was convinced that God had kept him alive to serve him and make a big impact. Okay. 8. Zwingli was a follower of the teaching of Martin Luther. Is he a Luther follower? No, that's false. Although he agreed with Luther a lot of things, he came to it independent of Luther's stuff. So, and I think that's really, as I looked at that, probably one time I thought Reformation was Luther stood up and then a bunch of people followed. But God was working with a lot of people in a lot of different countries at the same time, causing them to call for a Reformation and call for breaking away, eventually breaking away from the church. Okay. And a little bit about Zwingli and Reformation. So early on, when Zwingli's studying to be a priest, and he's serious about doing things right, and serious about really studying the Word, but he looks at the Pope as the spiritual leader, and he wrote an allegory at the time that shows the Pope as the one true leader, and so on. But later on, through battles, being at a battle where many of the Swiss were killed, he begins to question whether the Pope's authority is really right, and does the Pope really want the best thing for people. And so over time, his attitude about the Pope changes to the point where he's breaking away. So early on with the Pope, later on a little questioning, and then moving entirely away. Okay, how about the food scandal? What did it involve? Sausage. So it happens on Lent, and they're not supposed to be eating meat. These men had worked hard all day, and they'd been studying together the scriptures, and these guys go, Lent's not, this isn't in the scriptures, this practice. So we're hungry, let's eat some sausage. And it becomes a big deal because these men then are punished for not observing Lent properly. And Zwingli goes to the scriptures and he goes, you know what? They're right. And he ends up preaching preaching on the freedom to choose your food. Okay, how many theses or articles in Zwingli's pronouncement?
67,
yeah. Okay. Who was Zwingli's wife? What was her name?
Mrs. Zwingli.
So Anna Reinhart. Anna Reinhart. And I got a copy of Christian History Magazine's kind of interesting. And this one is on women of the Reformation. She's mentioned briefly in here, but there are a lot of women that did really good stuff in the Reformation. So a lot of, if you would like to borrow that, fine. That's there. And it's close to Reformation Sunday, isn't it?
Very close.
Yeah.
As close as you can get.
Yeah, as close as we can get. So I have also have a timeline of the Reformation here if somebody'd like to look at that as well. So. Okay. And what elected body did Zwingli look to be the leader of, kind of be the Christian rulers in his? Does anybody remember that? The town council. The town council. So you still see that. He's all tied up and church and state are together. And if you look at the history, it's been that way for centuries for him. And he looks at Israel and say, well, we could have a theocracy like Israel had. Okay. All right. Let's get to where we were in the notes. And that was Roman numeral 5. Friends in the service of God. So there were several men that became spiritual leaders and teachers along with Zwingli in Switzerland at the time. One was Leo Judd. He was also a disciple of Thomas Wittenbach that Zwingli had studied under. He was Zwingli's right-hand man, and he was one of those that preached against the veneration of icons that led to image smashing in the city of Zurich. And I've got a drawing of that on the very back. They're tearing down images and burning them. And Judd also translated Old Testament prophets and epistles of Paul into German, the Swiss German style. Another guy, Oswald Myconius, he was a personal friend of Erasmus. He was a professor of New Testament studies at Basel University. He was the one that when Zwingli was getting to leave, or when the church, the big church in Zurich was ready for a new pastor, he's the one that knew of Zwingli and pushed for Zwingli to be brought into Zurich at the great cathedral. Next one, Johann Ecolampadius. And I put in the pronunciation for me as much as anybody there. So, because you look at that and go, what in the world? He was a great Christian humanist that became a great reformer. He convinced Philip Melanchthon that the elements of the communion were representatives of the body and blood of Christ instead of the elements being in and around them.
So who is Melanchthon?
Well, did we talk about him when we talked about Luther?
No.
Not much. Okay.
Okay. All right. Well,
we'll have to do that sometime.
We'll let him cover that one.
Yeah. He was also a Greek and Hebrew scholar and helped Erasmus with the translation of the New Testament, using the Greek as it so. And I've got a picture of him, or a drawing of him on the back. So I just sat down with some colors and drew that freehand there. So.
Yeah.
Also another one that I have that's on here, Berchtold Haller. He's also a drawing of him on the back. He was also disciple of Thomas Wittenbach. So Thomas Wittenbach, who was one of the teachers at one of the schools that they went to, he had quite a few people that were impressed and that he led to stronger and better division of the scriptures. He was a powerful preacher at the city of Bern. And three should have an R in the end. That should be brought instead of bought. He brought the city canton of Bern into the Reformation. And this made the two of the most powerful cantons, Bern and Zurich, fully into the Protestant Reformation. And the reason they're powerful is they're cities and they have a lot of people in them. So that's what... So they have way more people than the rural cantons do. All right, so he had a lot of... There were many others. He's not just standing there alone and leading, but he's got others with him on that. So, okay, now some conflicts that Zwingli has. And the first one here to talk about is communion. So it ends up becoming Luther versus Zwingli, or the Lutherans versus the Reform. They agree on some things. They reject transubstantiation and that it's not a sacrifice that can secure grace. And the bread should not be adored when the priest declares, "This is my body." And the cup should be for the laity too. So those are things they agreed on, but they disagreed on several things. Luther believed that Christ's body and blood were present in, with, and under the bread and the wine. It's called consubstantiation. Luther believed it was important that Christ be bodily present, otherwise it would seem that Christ was absent. Zwingli argued, though, that the word "is" in "this is my body" doesn't mean literally "this is my body," but "this represents my body." And he had several scripture passages that he looked to that points out that is certainly a way to interpret it. Christ could not be there in body because his risen body is in heaven. Christ is present as communion, present at communion, not as a man, but as God. Luther put forth that the union of the divine and the human allowed Christ to be bodily present everywhere. Zwingli countered Luther's stance, pointing out to think that way was the same as the old heresy, Eutyches. I probably messed that name up. If Christ's body could be omnipresent, then it would cease being a human body. The Lutherans claimed that the Reformed view was close to that of an old heresy, Nestorian heresy, that separated the two natures of Christ to the point that there was no union. And Luther ended up declaring that Zwingli could not even be a Christian. He said, "I cannot regard Zwingli or any of his teaching as Christian. He neither holds nor teaches any part of the Christian faith rightly and is now seven times more dangerous than he was when he was a papist." So, this attitude brought disappointment to the Swiss reformers. They had hoped for a religious and political alliance in order to stand up against the Catholics. And the reformers did, that the Lutherans were fellow Christians, and they were greatly dismayed when Luther made them enemies when they had a common foe, that was Rome. So a prince of one of those duchies of Germany wanted everybody to get along, and he wanted a common front. So he called a meeting. It's called the Marburg Colloquy. But Luther at that meeting couldn't be moved. Right away, he'd written on a placard, "This is my body," and he wasn't going to move from that. Zwingli begged Luther to agree to disagree. And in fact, it says he had tears in his eyes begging him. And Luther just said, "Nope, nope, nope, nope." Okay, so another conflict, the Anabaptists. So I won't read that. I got this from watching a lecture by Erwin Lutzer. Erwin Lutzer was a pastor of Moody Church in Chicago. So, "Once I was in San Francisco walking along the Golden Gate Bridge when I saw this guy on the bridge about to jump. I thought I should try to stall him long enough for me to get my phone out and record his jumping. I said, 'Don't jump.' He said, 'All my people have been cruel to me. Nobody loves me. I said, God loves you. Do you believe in God? He said, yes. I said, are you a Christian or a Jew? He said, I'm a Christian. I said, me too. Which branch, Protestant or Catholic or Orthodox? He said, I'm a Protestant. I said, me too. What denomination? He said, Baptist. I said, well, me too. Northern Baptist or Southern Baptist? He said, Northern Baptist. I said, well, me too. Northern Conservative Baptist or Northern Liberal Baptist? He said, Northern Conservative Baptist. I said, well, me too. Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist or Northern Conservative Reformed Baptist? He said, Northern Conservative Fundamental Baptist. I said, me too. Northern Conservative Fundamental Baptist Great Lakes Region or Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Eastern Region? He said, Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes Region. I said, wow, me too. Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lake Region Council of 1879 or Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Region Council of 1912. He said, Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lake Region Council of 1912. I said, die, heretic, and I pushed him off. So, to point out that we find a way to disagree and to not get along rather than get along. But anyway, Luther used that to introduce the conflict between the Anabaptists and Zwingli's side. So the Anabaptists believed wholeheartedly that the Bible should be followed. And these, by the way, these Anabaptists had been with Zwingli, doing Bible study with Zwingli and so on. And they also said, thou shalt not kill meant that war is not right. Furthermore, the Bible does not mention infant baptism. Therefore, only people who are professing belief in Christ should be baptized. These Anabaptist leaders included Conrad Grebel, Felix Mantz, Wilhelm Rubli, and other associates of Zwingli. So they had been with Zwingli. They had taught with Zwingli. They had Bible studies with Zwingli. They wanted Zwingli to take the Reformation even further and faster. So some of the things they wanted to do away with was tithe and usury and military service. Further, some of these radicals wanted to totally get away or have a totally self-governing church free of government interference. So you can see that a lot of these teachings are not what Zwingli sees as this perfect society, a Christian society that is run like a theocracy. In his second disputation, Zwingli disagreed with the interpretation that thou shalt not kill included killing on the battlefield. In 1524, Rubli began preaching against the practice of infant baptism. Some members of his congregation refused to have their children baptized. The Zurich City Council demanded that the parents bring the children for baptism. So, Zwingli called for calm and discussion. So Zwingli's not leading this, hey, let's be heavy-handed here. He wanted to talk it through. However, during this time of talk through things, some of the radicals disrupted the service, damaged the baptismal fount, and this damaged the reputation of the Anabaptist and radical movement. So the city council called for a public debate on the issue of baptism, and Zwingli argued that rebaptizing was not correct. And remember how good a speaker Zwingli is. So that has a lot to do, I think, with being able to convince people that he's right. It didn't fit his view of that Christian society or Christian nation. He saw baptism as a sign of covenant between God and man, similar to circumcision was a sign of a covenant between God and Abraham. The debate lasted 2 days. In the end, the city council ruled that infant baptism needed to be maintained and all were ordered to have their children baptized. So it ended up calmed down. And you can see here Zwingli's view that the Swiss are like a new Israel. And I don't think that he was just saying the Swiss alone, but that any country could be like a theocracy like that. So Zwingli viewed the Anabaptists as enemies of the Christian community, because if you're not baptizing your kids into the Christian community, then you're outside of it, and that's going to break up everything. And this view also goes all the way back to Constantine. So in the 300s, Constantine decided that Rome would become Christian and had all of his soldiers baptized, and people were supposed to be baptized in Christianity and showed their loyalty to the state.
I think the religious right is probably that same mindset of the build a Christian society, America is a Christian nation, we need Israel.
Yeah, you see some real similarities, yeah. The council viewed baptisms and communion services acts of anarchy. So I put in there, it would be like a group within Nebraska saying, we're not going to follow the law, we're going to make our own laws. To them, it was a rebellion on many levels. And so many of the council banished several leaders. So that was in January. It took till October there, and letter M. October, the city council discovered that the Brethren, as they called themselves, were back and were preaching things that had been outlawed. So at that time, some were imprisoned, some were banished, and some were executed. Zwingli and others were in that medieval mindset that heresy was a crime that called for the death penalty. And Zwingli wasn't one of them that handed down this order of execution, but he didn't speak out against it either. And so I have an illustration on the very back. One of them that was executed by drowning was Felix Manz. And he was a fairly young man. He was in his late 20s. And they had decided, well, if you want to be baptized, think you should be baptized again, we'll baptize you again. And they took him out in a boat, and their hands were tied, and their feet were tied, and they put him in the water. And Felix's mom was in the crowd on the side, calling for him to stand strong and be strong. Don't recant what you believe. So as many as 5,000 Anabaptists were killed in Switzerland, some of them by not other Protestants, by Catholics as well. And the Anabaptists fled from Switzerland, and many became Mennonites. And that would take another whole study. Yeah. Yep.
I know the whole thing. My grandpa was a Swiss, and my grandma, and they were Mennonites, but they didn't become believers till later in life, so I don't know the history of that.
Yeah. So that, it would be another interesting thing for us to look at. I think, Scott, I told you, I think maybe we need to one on Anabaptists for sure. Yeah.
What's interesting about the Anabaptists is Reformed historians today, like Robert Godfrey for one, they still despise the Anabaptists. Hmm. They will not say anything good about the Anabaptists, which is interesting because we would agree with them in so many theological areas as far as salvation is concerned. And I think the problem is that the Anabaptists, there were some people in the Anabaptists who had some strange beliefs. And so they kind of point to those things and say, see, they're all bad. But the problem was that the Anabaptists, once you were rebaptized, your lifespan was less than a year and a half after that. And so if you think about it, you become a Christian, you get baptized, you have 18 months to develop your theology and write it down. And so they didn't have really well-developed theology because they just got killed off so quickly.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, so one of the lectures that I watched did pointed out those guys who took it way too far, and they are the ones that then give a bad name to many of the Anabaptists. And that, again, that's looking at those guys is kind of another study in itself. So, okay, the next conflict is the war between the cantons. So in 1529, so some of the Swiss, there's 13 cantons, and the ones that are kind of more the ones that are heavy populated, those are the ones that become Protestant. But the ones that are more rural, forested areas, they stay Catholic. And, you know, much to Zwingli and his friends' dismay. And there ends up being war out of that. So in 1529, the Protestants came out ahead, but in 1531, war broke out again. This time the cantons, the Catholic cantons, gained the upper hand, and Zwingli was there fighting. So I have down that he was a private and a soldier, but he's also a chaplain. But he's wearing armor, he's carrying a sword, so he's a chaplain, but he's a fighting chaplain. And he ends up getting wounded pretty badly. And he's laying under a tree when some Catholic soldiers come and find him. He's too wounded to defend himself. And they say to him, "Pray to Mary, and we'll let you live." And, you know, we talked earlier about he has this high view of Mary, but evidently not that high, because he refuses to. And so they stab him to death. And then they, his last words there, "You can kill the body, but you can't kill the soul." So they end up not only stabbing him, they quarter him, and then burn him, and the ashes are mixed with dung so that no one will come along later and take the ashes as relics, which I don't think any of Zwingli's followers were looking for relics based on what had happened in the past for him getting rid of icons and so on. So, but I guess it was in the minds of the Catholic soldiers that that might happen. After the war, four city cantons remained strongly Protestant, but the five forest cantons became even stronger guardians of the Catholic faith. So there's probably where the Swiss Guard are still coming for the Vatican. Okay, so Zwingli, and this is one of the reasons why we know a lot about Luther, quite a bit about Calvin, and Zwingli's kind of the forgotten guy, is because his life isn't anywhere near as long as those men. But his service continues with one of his friends, Heinrich Bullinger. And I've got his picture back there too. He came to faith after studying Luther and comparing with Scripture. And he lived and preached in the rural canton areas, so it became unsafe after the Catholics won in 1531. So he fled to Zurich. The city council chose Bullinger to replace Zwingli at the great cathedral. He was a gifted writer, theologian, and preacher. His textbook on theology became the main training manual for the Anglican clergy. And he gave refuge to English Protestants during the reign of Mary Tudor, who was also known as Bloody Mary, city of Zurich. And one thing I was going to note this as well. Bullinger and one of those other guys, I don't remember which one, I think it was Leo Judd, they are actually sons of Catholic priests. So at this time, that chastity thing is kind of winked at. They don't get married, but they have a concubine. And evidently the congregations and the people know about it, and that's just the way it is. So, and here these men go on to be great reformers as well. Letter G, he was one of the first to see how the Old Testament and the New Testament is a continuous story of God's grace. And it's really Christ is the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. Okay, so on response here, what are some difficult things to understand about Zwingli?
Well, he wanted Luther to agree to disagree, but he refused to agree to disagree with the Anabaptists.
Yeah.
There's no verse by verse scripture, but when it came to baptism, it's certain things.
Yeah.
I mean, when it came to communion, he's like all about that.
Mm-hmm.
And when it came to baptism, he wasn't listening.
Yeah. Okay. Anybody else? Okay. What are some changes that came about as God used Wingly? What are some things that got changed, at least in Switzerland and then kind of handed down? What are some things that are probably on the positive side?
Scriptures.
Yeah, preaching through the scriptures and a high view of the scriptures, translating. And he wasn't the only one, of course, doing this, but translating from the Greek and from the Hebrew instead of translating from the Latin or something like that into common language. But the verse-by-verse preaching is a big deal.
We so, went from the Eucharist to communion.
Absolutely, yeah. Another one that is his view of communion. Okay. What's a practice or teaching of Zwingli that we use? We just mentioned one there, or on which we would agree. Maybe we've already answered that one, in a sense.
Well, that continuous story of God's grace, I think, is big. Kind of the redemptive history of man. It's interesting that, at least, maybe prior times there were people that did that, but for that time, it had been forgotten, at least.
Yeah. Okay, what is a practice that we have that we feel strongly about but not mentioned in the Bible? He felt strongly about some things that...
But didn't he banned music in his church services.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. So he felt like, well, that's not... I don't see it in the scriptures and it can become an idol, so we're going to not have music.
He must have not read the Old Testament.
Yeah.
Or didn't understand that the word psalm was actually...
Because they use psalms not as songs, but as just poetry, in a sense.
It's even clearer in Colossians. There's modest one other than the psalms that use spiritual songs.
Yeah. Yeah. It might have been a personal thing with him that he had a hard time breaking from the music and worship, and so he thought maybe others did as well. All right. Any other comments or questions?
Did we get an answer to that question?
Oh. Well, you talked about...
Oh,
okay.
I'm trying to think of something.
Because music is in the scriptures, so...
Right.
I feel like, I don't know, it's like you think some of the scriptures in the New Testament, people just met in homes and things, like building wasn't sacred, but I think there's some... things that we hold strongly to what should happen versus
sanctuary.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, how many people call a church building the house of God?
Yeah.
Which, there's no biblical reason for doing that. I mean, it's a building, a place to meet, period.
Mm-hmm. Right.
I didn't quite understand that conflict of service to reject this
Transubstantiation, that's the Catholic view of communion, that the elements actually become the body and blood. And so, to Catholics, you're actually sacrificing Christ. Christ is dying again every time. It's a sacrifice again instead of representative. Any other questions or comments?
So did Zwingli think that the church replaced the Israelites?
I don't know. I don't know if I can speak to that or not. I haven't gotten through this book yet, so I might find that in there.
I was going to say, something that I think most churches and Christians hold sacred is the fact that we meet on Sunday morning, at least in the United States.
Yeah.
Is that, that's, you can't sacrifice that. I mean, obviously, in the seeker, movement, they started having services on Saturday evening or whatever, but I think in Europe and in the United States, I mean, when you talk about a church meeting, it's it's on Sunday morning. If you go to Africa or maybe some of the Caribbean churches and things, I mean, they don't necessarily meet on Sunday morning. That might be one of those
okay.
things that,
yeah.
you know, we might consider sacred that isn't really
yeah.
necessarily a biblical mandate.
Yeah.
I think you find it in Scripture.
Sunday, but not necessarily Sunday morning.
Yeah.
And you know,
it shouldn't only be Sunday either. I mean, right. to be technical, we should probably be daily.
And you know, since the Sunday school movement, I mean, there's a lot of churches that would say that's sacrilege not to have Sunday school.
Yeah.
So I was at one church, and they were going through some struggles and. They had been for a while, and one of the things that they were willing to die on is that the pastor has to be at every single meeting that takes place. So I'm the shepherd, you know. So I said, well, I don't have time for that. I have things that I can be doing, you know, that I need to be doing otherwise. But I said, if you find it in Scripture, you know, that's fine. But, you know, there are just some things like that that they get this idea in their mind that that's what the pastor should be doing, and so they're willing to die on that mountain.
That's why we got two pastors. That way. Now we can have a pastor at every meeting. That doesn't have to be the same one.
All righty. Okay, well, thank you. Let's pray. Our Lord, we thank you how you raised up these people, men and women, to in the Reformation time to really lead people to true faith and searching the Scriptures and just doing things right. And we pray that we would be willing to be strong, willing to do search the Scriptures, to look at practices and look at what true worship of you is like. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.